let's go to the word this morning. 2 Timothy, we'll start in chapter 1 with verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir. Everybody say stir. I remind you to stir up the gift of God. Stir up the purpose of God. Stir up the plan of God. Stir up the strength and the boldness of God. Stir it up. Stir up that which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul is writing to Timothy here. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Stir up the gift, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Now let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 32. Jesus has sent his disciples into town to get some food. They have been on a long journey. They are all hungry. Jesus sent the disciples in to get food. Jesus stayed out by the well. If you know the story, Jesus has just finished talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He has just finished basically reading her mail at the well and telling her all about her life and all about her sin and all about the fact that he is the Savior, the Messiah. And it was a wonderful conversation. The disciples come back with food, and this is the exchange that happens. John chapter 4, verse 32. Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. This morning, I want to talk to you on the subject of what's cooking in your kitchen. What's cooking in your kitchen? Let's pray. Father, in the next few moments, I pray you would open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our mind to understand, and our heart to receive the fullness of everything you have for us today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. This is a appropriate title considering today is the end of our 21-day fast. What's cooking in your kitchen? You know, I love the great breakthrough stories that come with fasting, but I also love the blooper reel that comes with fasting as well. We will call those fasting fails. And if you've ever fasted before, you have participated in this fasting fail. And I got some really good ones. I got some good reports that came in of fasting fails this week. Can I just share just a few of them with you this morning? I got my first report in the first week. Somebody had texted me and said, I just need to confess to my pastor. Said I had the worst weekend that I had had in a really, really long time. And at 7:30 on Monday morning, for the very first time, my boss brought in hot Southern-made donuts. I just have to confess that I ate some. Not one, I ate some. But they said, but I'm doing better now and I'm back on the fast. Praise God. There was one guy that told me on about day 12 of his fast, and he's actually fasting along with me just doing liquids. He said he woke up at 2 in the morning. At 2 in the morning, he said he was so hungry. He said, I couldn't believe how hungry I was. I was half asleep, and I made my way into the kitchen, and there on the counter was sour cream and chives Lay's potato chips. He said, I started eating the chips, and he said, I thought, wow, I have never been this hungry at 2 in the morning. And he just kept eating and eating and eating. And then finally, he came to his senses and said, oh, what are you doing? You're fasting. And then he put the chips under his feet and started crunching them just so he would stop and go back to bed. I don't know, has anyone actually yelled at anybody or been like verbally aggressive and in your verbal aggression actually included the fact that you were fasting? You know, I'm not going to say that me and Destiny were in a fight because we're pastors. I'm not even going to say that I was yelling because I'm a man of God. We were just having an intense discussion. And in that intense discussion, I said, I don't have time for this. I don't have the patience right now. I can't delineate between these words right now. And besides that, I'm fasting. I just kind of paused and I said, I'm sorry. I think fasting is supposed to have the other effect, making me more like Jesus and not more like the devil. I'm sorry. Somebody didn't want to be on this list so bad that they were telling me a story that last week they picked up Chick-fil-A for their kids. They didn't want to be on this list so bad that whenever they walked out to their car with the bag of Chick-fil-A, they put it in the toolbox of their truck and got in and drove home because they said they couldn't have made it without sneaking a waffle fry. Amen. Fasting fails. It's a real thing. It's a real thing. 21 days now that I've only been on liquids. And I can tell you in the past 21 days, Destiny has cooked more than she cooked in all 2015. It's not an exaggeration. And I should have known how challenging it was going to be because on day one, and if you've ever fasted before, just complete fast, the end of day one and day two, they are extreme. I mean, it is intense. And so day one, I've made it all the way down to the end. Destiny's going out of town on a business trip, and the kids were staying with Pastor Denny and Deonza. And so I took Destiny to the airport, and as we were walking out of the house, it was a late night flight. So we're walking out at about 5 o'clock at night, and she said, "Hey," not even thinking about it. I wasn't even thinking about it at the time, and she said, "Hey, whenever you come back in, will you put the bread in the oven?" Homemade bread she had made that day. I take her to the airport, and whenever I get home, it dawns on me, wait a minute. You have to bake the bread. There are no witnesses here in this house. I put the bread in the oven. I can tell you, all of a sudden, the presence of God filled the house. And I thought, man, I can't leave because I don't want to burn down the house and forget the bread. And so I just laid there on the couch and just inhaling that bread. And then, you know, then that thought came to my mind and said, you know what? Nobody would know. You can even start tomorrow. You'll just be one day behind everybody else. Just cut off a piece of that bread. Might as well go ahead and have a half a loaf while you're at it. You know, I mean, I should have known. That was just day one. And then as Destiny was going ahead, and I mean, she was making huevos rancheros, and she was making all of these things all over the course. But then we got to this week, and I just want to tell you, these last 7 days have just been the journey of all fasting journeys. This week, Destiny brings home Dickie's barbecue. I had just poured my dinner, which was this bottle of green goodness. And so I still had the bottle sitting on the table, and she comes and sets Dickie's right beside the bottle. I actually took a picture of it. And whoever, I'm telling you, somebody should sue that company for putting green goodness on that bottle. Because there's only one thing true about it. It's green. There is no goodness in the bottle. And then this week, one day, I mean, this never happens. One day, I walk into the office here at church. This is in the house of God, might I add. I'm at church. I walk into the office. And when I walk into the office, one of our workers has the biggest bag of corn tortilla chips I have ever seen in my life. And they're in a clear plastic bag, and they're kind of rolled down. So I know they're from tamales. You just have to know one thing about me when I fast. I don't want donuts. I don't want cinnamon rolls. I don't want a steak. I don't want tacos. The one thing I want when I fast is chips. It is my one thing. And so I walk into the office and I see those chips. And I just go, God, I can't believe this. I can't believe the devil is in the church right now. We let the devil, and I thought that it was bad. Then I went to talk to somebody else, another worker. Now, there's only six of us here. And so I go to talk to another worker, and she has this big box of the assortment type of chips. I mean, all kinds. You can have whatever kind you want. There's Doritos and everything in there. And I said, my God, the devil really is here. I started doing everything I could. I was throwing holy water. I mean, I was doing whatever. Get the devil out of this church. I mean, it was bad. It was tough. It was real tough. But I still hadn't told you the worst one yet. This week I go to a pastor's meeting in Alexandria. And it's just 7 or 8 pastors from around the state of growing churches. And we were just talking about pastoral development. And it was a great time. And the meeting started at about 10. And they had said that we were going to have lunch. And so I was expecting the typical lunch here. You know, they'd go get a Subway sandwich. Somebody will make some tuna fish or something. It's not going to be that difficult to say no to what they normally serve at a meeting like that. And so I had that expectation. But then at about 11 o'clock in the meeting, and let me just tell you, whenever you're fasting, you can be right here. You can walk out these doors and you can smell what's cooking down there, down the road. I'm just telling you right now, all the way down. It just blows. Right. I just smell. And so I'm sitting there in the meeting and I just smell. I'm like, oh no, that ain't a turkey sandwich. That ain't tuna fish. I'm smelling it. And then they tell us right before we dismiss, they said, oh, well, we have this lady that cooks food for us here, and she's from South Louisiana, and she made gumbo. I mean, I kind of started doing this in the meeting. I don't know what everybody was thinking about me. And then so I said, okay, so I start building up my faith. Okay, we're just going to walk in there. And they had a little eating area already situated for all of us. And so I said, I'm just going to walk past everything and walk in the dorm. I'll go find my seat. I'm just going to sit down. And I'm telling you, as soon as I walked through the door, I turned the table, and there was the serving table. And there was this sweet little lady. And she looked at me. She said, Pastor, would you like some gumbo? And I'm sure she's a sweet church lady. I'm sure she loves Jesus. I'm sure she's been a saint for 40 years. But I'm just telling you, in that moment, I saw horns growing up out of her head. That serving spoon in her hand turned into a pitchfork. And then she had this tail coming up. I just knew right there. I mean, I just looked at her and said, get behind me, Satan. I'm just telling you, it was so tough, homemade gumbo. But here I am, day 21. Enough of this talking about fasting. Now let's talk about what we're eating, what's cooking in your kitchen, and why that's important. Let me tell you this morning. You can only be nourished by what you eat. And you can only eat what you cook. You can only be nourished by what you eat, and you can only eat what you cook. That's why it's so important for you this morning to evaluate the question, what is cooking in my kitchen? Because today, if we are spiritually malnourished, if we are spiritually weak, then we need to take a close look at what we are cooking in our kitchen. Because if we're not cooking the right things, we're not eating the right things. And if we're not eating the right things, we're not going to be nourished in the right way so that we can do the right things in our lives. What's cooking in our kitchen? And during this series, we've said that my spark, it's found in my start. You've got to have something to spark. You've got to start something. Your spark is found in your start. And then we said that your spark is found in what you speak. We said that you can light the fire. You can begin to speak and light a fire. The spark of your words can light a fire in your life that will begin to burn and move you forward. And then we said last week, we said that my spark is found in what I seek. My spark is found in what I seek, that you're closer than you think you are, because God is closer than you think he is. And whenever you seek him, you find out that he really is closer. And today, I just want to share with you that your spark is found in what you stir. Your spark is found in what you stir. What's cooking in your kitchen? What are you stirring on the stove? And can I just give you 5 things today that you need to be stirring on your stove? 5 things that need to be stirring on your stove today. And the first is this. The first is grace. Grace needs to be stirring on your stove. Acts 15, verse 10 says this. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Can somebody say amen? Peter is talking here and he says, hey guys, why are we challenging these new believers, these Gentiles? These were not Jewish people. These were not of the people of God. These were people who were outside of the Jewish sect, and they were Gentiles, but they were believing on the Lord, and they were having so much conflict, and the Jewish believers were wanting to put some of their rituals and some of their religion and some of their standards upon these Gentiles. And Peter said, why are we doing that? We couldn't even live up to the standard. We couldn't even meet the mark. Why are you trying to do that to them? There's no way that they'll be able to do it either. And so why don't we just get to the root of the problem? We couldn't meet the mark. They're not going to meet the mark. That's why we believe that we have been saved by the undeserving grace of our Lord Jesus. You see, it's important for you to know that grace was God's idea, not your idea. Grace was not an escape plan that you created so that you wouldn't have to feel bad about not meeting the mark. Grace was not your idea. Grace was not a preacher's idea. Grace was God's idea. And so many times in our lives, and instead of stirring grace on the stove, we begin to stir guilt on the stove. You see, the enemy wants you cooking guilt because guilt will imprison you. And he knows that if you start stirring grace, that grace will empower you. And so if you're stirring grace, you'll be empowered. If you're stirring guilt, you're going to be imprisoned. And this is what Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 1 through 3. He says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Say no condemnation. So now, right now, there is no condemnation, he's saying, for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Verse 2, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. In verse 3, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, because now for those who belong to Christ Jesus, the life-giving Spirit. You see, you could not produce life on your own. You can't produce life on your own effort. You can't produce that type of life on your own works. The only way that you produce the life that God has created you to produce, the abundant life that Jesus talks about, is for you to receive the life-giving Spirit. And the life-giving Spirit comes with grace. The life-giving Spirit comes with grace, and with grace comes great power. He says the law of Moses, the law of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and all the laws that you read about in the Old Testament, they were unable to save us. Not because the law wasn't good, but because we weren't good. Not because there was something wrong with God's law. The problem wasn't the law, the problem was us. And so what God said, God decided he was going to do something that the law couldn't do. And God said, I'm going to send my son down, and my son is actually going to fulfill what this law should have fulfilled in the first place. You see, this is what the enemy doesn't want you to get a hold of today, is that grace empowers you because it revolves around God's work. Guilt imprisons you because it revolves around your work. The enemy wants you to keep focused on your work and what you need to do and how you're so far away and how you're never going to be good enough and how you can't accomplish it. Because when he keeps you focused on your work, you stay in the prison of guilt and you never move forward. But whenever grace comes into your life, grace empowers you to understand that it's not about my goodness, it's about his goodness. It's not about who I am, it's about who he is. It's not about what I did, it's about what he did. And the grace of God actually empowers you to overcome what guilt will never let you overcome. See, don't miss that. Listen to me this morning. Grace is not an excuse. Grace is your only way out. Grace is your only way to overcome. You can't overcome whatever you're facing on your own. You can't overcome your temptation. You can't overcome your struggle. You can't overcome it on your own power, your own knowledge, your own way. You cannot overcome. You will never beat it. You will never defeat it. And so if you continually to live on your work, you will constantly stay imprisoned by guilt. But the moment that you accept grace, the moment that you receive the grace of God, now all of a sudden, there is a new power that enters into your life, and what has always held you bound is not going to hold you bound anymore. It's the only way that you can overcome. See, Jesus is the one that lived the life that we should have lived. He's the one that died the death that we should have died, so that we might be made right with God. How do you obtain right standing with God? Through grace, not guilt. Hear me. How do you obtain right standing with God? How do you know today, am I right with God? Am I in right relationship? Am I in right standing with God? It's not because you feel guilty. It's not because you feel guilty. The way you know you're in right standing with God is through grace. It's the only way that you have right standing with God. But I just want to say this morning that there's a difference between being guilty and living in guilt. Everybody say there's a difference. I am guilty. I am guilty of sin, and my guilt is what qualified me for his grace. My guilt is what qualified me because I am a sinner. That means I need a Savior. I am guilty. It qualified me for grace. I am a sinner. That's why I need a Savior. And when I come to God on his terms, his grace covers my guilt so that I no longer have to live in guilt, but now I can live in his grace that overcomes my guilt. You see, what living in guilt really does? It's living in guilt is really telling God that his grace isn't enough. If you choose to live in guilt, what you're really telling God is your grace isn't enough. Because I still need to feel bad for this. I still need to work for this. I still need to figure this out on my own. Your grace is not enough for my sin. Your grace is not enough for my situation. Your grace is not enough for my pain. And so this morning, you cannot be fully in Christ and be living in guilt. Because the only way for you to flourish in Christ, and don't forget, we're not talking about being average, we're talking about abundance, right? That's the life that Jesus has called us to live, the abundant life, living in the overflow. If you want to flourish in Christ, the only way to be is to be found in grace. It's the only way you can flourish in Christ. It's the only way that you can live in Christ is to be in grace and not in guilt. That's why Paul wrote, and he said, there is no condemnation. He didn't say there's a little condemnation. That's how we want to think about it sometimes. A little condemnation's okay. I ought to feel bad about this. I ought to feel some guilt in my life. I ought to be living with a little guilt because I'm so far away from the standard. I'm so far away from the mark. I ought to walk in just a little bit of shame. Don't you think, Pastor? Just there ought to be a little bit of condemnation, a little bit of that burden. Don't you think that's healthy? No, because Paul said no condemnation. Say no condemnation. He didn't say a little condemnation is good for you. He said there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, because a little condemnation will put you in a big prison that you will never get out of. And Paul said, no, you've got to learn what it is to stand in grace and to walk in grace, because that grace will empower you to defeat the sin that you could never defeat on your own. Let's look at what else needs to be cooking. Unselfishness needs to be cooking. Unselfishness needs to be cooking on the stove. Needs to be cooking in our kitchen. You see, Jesus knew human nature. Jesus knew human nature. 2,000 years ago and today, Jesus knew human nature. Luke 9, this is what Jesus said. He said, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your, what'd he say? Selfish. Hello, somebody. You must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. He said, if you want to be my follower, if you want to be my disciple, then you've got to turn from your selfish ways. Because there's one thing that Jesus knew about everybody in the crowd is that they were all selfish. And then I love that Jesus puts the term, pick up your cross. He didn't just say, pick up your cross today, pick up your cross on Sunday, pick up your cross once a year. No, he said, pick up your cross daily, because he knew that every day that you wake up, selfishness is going to try to wake up with you. If you try to hang on to your life, he said, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it or you will find it. And we know that 2016 is the year of discipleship. We've been talking about the process to progress. We all want progress, but there is a process to the progress. But can I tell you, there is one thing that will hinder your process and will definitely hinder your progress in 2016, and that is selfishness. If you're thinking about yourself, your process is going to be all messed up. If you're thinking about yourself this year, the end of 2016 is not going to look like you want it to look. And here's the challenge. We live in a selfish culture. Amen? We are surrounded by selfish people who make selfish remarks like, I'm just looking out for number one. What's in it for me? That's all I know. Bottom line, what's in it for me? I'm going to get mine. I'm going to get mine. We live in a culture that's surrounded by selfishness, but that's not what Jesus sounded like. Jesus didn't say, I'm looking out for number one. He said, I'm looking out for the number one. He said, seek the kingdom of God first. The kingdom of God is number one. The kingdom of God is priority. The kingdom of God must be the number one focus of all of our lives. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to get mine. Jesus said, I'm going to give mine away. See, but the enemy's always trying to sneak a little selfishness into your diet. He's always trying to sneak a little selfishness into your kitchen. And he's just coming in there and he's telling you, no, you just do you. You just do you. You just take care of you. You just do what you need to do. You just do what you want to do. You just go where you want to go. No, you say what you want to say. If you want to say it, you just go ahead and say it. You just take care of you. The enemy's always trying to get selfishness there in the cooking. But here's the problem. This is what Jesus knew, is that that type of living will always leave you empty and unfulfilled. That's why Jesus said, if you want to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. If you want to cling on to your way, if you want to cling on to your attitude, if you want to hold on to that selfishness, then you're actually going to lose your life in the process, because you're going to live a life of emptiness and unfulfillment. But if you will ever just let that go, and you'll ever just become unselfish, and you'll start living like I live, putting the kingdom of God first, and if you'll just start looking to give and stop looking to get, if you'll ever begin to live that way, then you'll find more life than you ever dreamed possible. You'll find more purpose. You'll find more energy. You'll find more of what you're looking for when you live in that fashion. James 3:16 says this. It says, where there is jealousy and selfishness, there is also disorder and evil of every kind. Where there is jealousy and selfishness, there is also disorder and every kind of evil. Selfishness puts things out of order, and it opens the door for every kind of evil in your life. I want to say something to you this morning, and I want you to hear me clearly. I truly believe today that some of the things that you are struggling with the most have their roots in selfishness. There are some things in your life that you are struggling with today. There are things that are causing problems in your marriage. They're causing problems in your job. They're causing problems in your spiritual life. They're causing problems in a lot of things. And you have tried to label them as different things and identify them as different ways. But I believe today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that he's going to give you eyes to see that actually your problem is not what you think it is. The problem is actually rooted in selfishness. The problem actually has a deeper root than you think. You're just seeing the fruit of the problem. You're just seeing the branches of the problem. But the root of the issue is rooted down in selfishness. And I believe today that if we will begin to take selfishness out of the kitchen and put unselfishness in the kitchen, that some of those problems that you're facing, some of those situations that you're dealing with will begin to resolve themselves because you found out what the root of the issue was. Let me just tell you, I know because that's me. So many things in my life, because I am a very selfish individual. Destiny would say I'm highly selfish. I can tell you that so many things in my life, I trace back to me just being selfish. So many things in my life that I try to blame on other people. So many things in my life that I try to blame on an upbringing. So many things in my life that I try to blame on this or blame on past experiences or blame on somebody else in the office. Things that I try to blame on others. Things that I just try to make an excuse for or put a different label on. No. Its root was in selfishness, because what the Bible says is that whenever there is selfishness in your heart, every other kind of evil has access to you. Paul in Philippians writes this, chapter 2. He says, don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. You see, this is the attitude in the way of Christ. That is the way of Christ. And we are his followers. We are his disciples. We are his hands and his feet. We are the reflection of him on the earth. So this ought to be our way. Our way ought to be an unselfish way. Our way ought to contradict the culture. Our way ought to contradict our coworker. Our way ought to be different than our neighbor, because everybody is living selfish, but we have decided I'm not cooking that in my kitchen. No, instead, I'm stirring some unselfishness, and I'm not looking what I can get. I'm looking for what I can give. I'm not looking out for number one here. I'm looking out for the number one, and that is the kingdom of Almighty God. And so you better be sure that some unselfishness is cooking on your stove. Here's number three. Number three is mission. Mission. You better have mission cooking. You got to get some mission in your diet. Here's what I mean. Too many times Christians live life in order not to mess up instead of living a life on mission. We live a life just not to mess up. I just don't want to sin. But in my not wanting to sin, I don't ever do anything for God. I don't live on mission. And Jesus made it very clear after he was rose from the dead and he come back and he appeared to his disciples and he began to have a talk with them, and it's called the Great Commission. And the word mission is in commission, because you don't have a commission without a mission. You have to know that there's a purpose for your life. Jesus spoke to him and he said, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Be sure of this, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. See, Jesus saved you to send you. Jesus didn't save you so you could come here on Sunday and worship. Jesus didn't just save you so that you could wake up and read your Bible every morning and have a personal prayer life. No, Jesus saved you so that he might have the opportunity to send you out into the world. And so you might say, well, Pastor, I'm just not perfect. Pastor, I have issues. Pastor, I just don't know everything yet. And I would say to you, you'll never be perfect. You'll always have issues, and you're never going to figure everything out. But just go anyway. So I would rather mess up and live on mission than I would be perfect and silent. I saw a t-shirt the other day that I kind of liked a little bit. It said, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little.
I said, okay, I can work with that.
I'd rather mess up every now and then and live a life that's full of purpose, live a life that's full of mission, live a life that's carrying the gospel, that's carrying peace, that's carrying joy, that's carrying the good news. I would rather be messing up and living on mission than I would be perfect and holy and completely righteous, but never doing anything for God, not obeying the Great Commission, not getting outside the four walls of my house and knocking on the door of my neighbor just to make sure that they're okay, to make sure that there's not anything that they need. I want to do something for God so that I can leave a legacy that's long after I'm gone. What's cooking in your kitchen? This is what I've discovered. When you start doing good, it makes you want to be better. But just being good doesn't necessarily make you want to do better things. I'm going to say that again for you because you definitely need to write that down. When you start doing good, I'm just speaking now from almost 20 years of ministry experience. When you start doing good, when you start doing good things, it makes you want to be better. When you start walking in the mission of God, and when you start doing what God has asked you to do, it makes you want to be better. It makes you want to be more holy. It makes you want to be more obedient. It makes you want to be more righteous. When you start doing good things, it makes you want to be better. But just being better doesn't make you want to be good. I can tell you that I have seen people that have just focused on their own. I just need to get better. I just need to get better. I just need to get better. And here's the odd thing is that they never get better and they never do anything. Man, it's quiet on Sunday morning. But when you start doing good, you start actually getting out there and helping the poor. You start actually feeding the hungry. You start actually doing things that Jesus said you should do. When you start doing good, all of a sudden there's something that rises up in you that says, man, I want to pray more. Man, I want to read my Bible more. Man, I want to be more like Jesus. Man, there's something in me. Man, I want to be more holy and be more righteous. I want to be more like God in my life. But if all you focus on is being better, you're not going to all of a sudden start doing good things just because you get better. Start submission. Make sure you've got submission cooking. Make sure you're doing something for God. I don't care if you do it once a month. I don't care if you do it once a quarter. I don't care if you start doing it once a day. But do something for God. Make sure it's cooking. Make sure it's stirring on the stove. Let's move on. Next thing is bravery. Bravery. I'm going to make these short. I know we're running out of time. Bravery. Can I just tell you this morning that it takes bravery to continue to believe the word? It takes bravery not to quit and to give up. It takes bravery to face what you're facing, to fight what you're fighting, and to make it through what you are going through. And in Mark chapter 6, the disciples are caught in a storm. They're caught in a storm and they're terrified. They feel like they're going to die. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking out onto the water. And they are so afraid. And in the midst of their fear, Jesus cries out to them. And he says, don't be afraid. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Take courage. It is I. And I love the way Jesus said it because he said it as an action. You have to take courage because courage is not just going to fall in your lap. Courage is not just going to cuddle up next to you. No. If you want courage in your life, if you want bravery in your life, then you're going to have to reach up and you're going to have to lay hold of it and you're going to have to bring courage down into your life. The reason is because fear is easy. Bravery is elusive. Fear is easy. Bravery is elusive. And fear is everywhere in our world. Our world is afraid. Just look at the media. What does the media continually feed you? It is continually feeding you fear. Constantly. Well, why? Because that's what people want. People want fear. They've gotten accustomed to being afraid. And so the media is going to constantly throw out all the headlines of the news and all the stories on the news. They're all going to be fear-based. And here's what the enemy wants to do. The enemy wants to get fear into your kitchen because he wants your bind and your burden to create fear in you. Not that you're just afraid of what's happening in Chicago. But he wants you to be afraid of the bind that you're in right now. He wants you to be afraid of the burden that you're facing right now. He wants fear to get into your life. But let me tell you, it doesn't have to be that way, because you can take courage. In the middle of your storm, you can take courage. If Jesus showed up with the waves rocking the boat and the rain pouring down and people feeling like they were about to die, and if he told them in that moment, you can choose courage right now, I want you to know that whatever storm you're in and whatever you're facing, it doesn't matter how high the waves are and how hard it is raining, I want you to know that you can make the decision today to lay a hold of courage and to bring it down into your life so that you can make it through what you're going through. But you got to make sure bravery is cooking on the stove. Can I tell you today that if you're going to see the purpose of God fulfilled in your life, then you better make sure that bravery is stirring in the kitchen. You better make sure bravery is cooking on the kitchen. Look at these stories. I mean, Noah faced a flood. Moses faced the Red Sea. Joshua faced Jericho. Joseph faced a prison sentence. David faced Goliath. Daniel faced hungry lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced a fiery furnace. Jesus faced the cross. It wasn't easy for any of them, but it was possible for every one of them because they all had bravery. And accomplishing your divine destiny and impacting the next generation won't be easy for you either, but it is possible. But you have to be brave and you have to believe. Come on, let me give you the last ingredient today that we got to make sure it's stirring in the stove, and it is optimism. Optimism. We got to make sure that optimism is stirring on the stove. See, you can be an optimist and not be a person of faith. But I don't see how you can be a person of faith and not be an optimist. You can be an optimist and not a person of faith, but I do not see how you can be a person of faith and not be an optimist, because faith in God produces hope in life. Faith in God produces hope in life. This is what Paul says in Romans 15, 13. May God, the source of hope, fill you with all joy and peace by means of your faith in him. So what does that mean? It means by your faith in him opens the door for him to fill you with all joy and peace so that your hope will continue to grow by the power of the Holy Spirit. May God, the source of hope, fill you to overflowing with all joy and peace by the means, by the access point of your faith in him. So your faith in him produces life in your body today. And your hope will continue. Everybody say continue. Your hope will continue to grow by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, today, if you have faith in God, that means your hope should be growing. If you woke up this morning and you put your faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if you woke up this morning and you put your faith in Father God, this morning you woke up and you put your faith in the Creator of the universe, whenever you put your faith in God, what should happen is that the hope inside of you should begin to grow. It should begin to expand. It should begin to multiply. And that means you should be getting more optimistic every day you're alive. Every day you're breathing, you ought to be getting more optimistic. Why? Because I'm putting my faith in God and hope is growing. I'm putting my faith in God and hope is growing. I'm putting my faith in God and hope is growing on the inside of me. And as hope grows on the inside of me, I'm telling you right now, I'm becoming more optimistic and more optimistic and more optimistic. Why? Because hope is growing. I don't know if hope floats, but it does grow. That just came into my mind. Listen to me this morning. Don't allow your obstacle to talk you out of your optimism. Don't let your obstacle talk you out of your optimism. Your challenge cannot change your God,
But your God can change your challenge. So don't let your obstacle start telling you that it's too big, it's too tough, it will not be moved. No. Don't let your obstacle talk you out of your optimism. No. You let your optimism talk to you about your obstacle, because your optimism is coming from the hope that is growing on the inside of you. And let me tell you, you have reason for optimism today. And here's why, because the Word of God says all things are possible for those who believe. It says you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. It says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Word of God says that nothing can separate you from the love of God. It says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. It says, at just the right time, we will all reap a harvest of blessing if we do not give up. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we might ask, think, or imagine. If he didn't spare even his own son, but he gave him up for us all, won't he give us everything else as well? It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. It says, God causes everything to work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It says that if God is for us, then who can ever be against us? That's why you need to be stirring optimism today on the stove of your life. But can I tell you that if you're not actively stirring optimism, then the world will make sure that you're passively stirring negativity. If you're not actively stirring hope and faith and optimism, the world will make sure that it just sprinkles a little doubt. It sprinkles a little fear. It sprinkles a little uncertainty. It'll just make sure that it just sprinkles a little negativity in there. But you see, every day when you choose to put your faith in God, you need to let hope grow on the inside of you. And with that hope that's growing on the inside of you, you're going to be optimistic to see what the Word of God has said come to pass in your life. Everything that I just wrote and read, it wasn't a promise for me, it was a promise for you. It wasn't just a promise for my family, it was a promise for your family. It wasn't just a promise 2,000 years ago, it was the promise of God for today. So what's cooking in your kitchen? What's cooking in your kitchen? I've been thinking about it all week long. What's going to be cooking in my kitchen? I can tell you what's going to be cooking in my kitchen this week. Gumbo's going to be cooking in my kitchen this week. Because I'm going to be cooking some grace. And I'm going to be cooking some unselfishness. I'm going to be cooking my mission. And I'm going to be cooking a little bit of bravery. And I'm going to be cooking a little bit of optimism. I'm going to make sure I'm stirring the right things in my kitchen, because Jesus told me that my nourishment comes from eating the right things, doing the will of God. And if I want to do the will of God, I got to make sure I'm eating the right stuff. Come on, why don't you stand with me today?
Thanks for listening today. We hope you were encouraged by the Word of God. If you would like more information on North Point Community Church, you can find us online at www.northpoint.ccpeople.com.